All right, let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this afternoon desiring that the Word of God might be carried by the Spirit of God and that it might be engrafted into our lives, that it might produce encouragement for those who may be discouraged, that it might, Lord, make us have a firmer determination to keep on keeping on for you, and that it might accomplish exactly what you sent it to do. We thank you that for those that are here, we pray that you'd help us to stay alert, and may, Lord, needs be met this afternoon through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's not uncommon for the Lord's saints to have disappointment and discouragement. The Bible speaks of discouragement among the people of God. The Bible tells us particularly of the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness, that there were great times of discouragement. They left houses and land and security to a degree that they had in Egypt, although it was a very hard time and a very persecuted time. But the Bible says in Numbers about the trip in the wilderness, "And wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord God giveth them. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. And they said, you should not go into the land which the Lord had given them." And so the spies encouraged them not to go in. And the people are discouraged. They've been wandering through the wilderness, camping every day. And now that hope has been taken away from them. If you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30, we also find a very, very discouraging time when David was moved outside of the kingdom of Israel, and he's running from King Saul, and he's down camping in an area with his men and with their men's families in a place called Ziklag. And in 1 Samuel 30, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord is God." Well, I mean, that's easy to understand. They were greatly discouraged. Just think about you coming home, your house is burnt, your family is gone, they've been captured, your men are wanting to kill you for allowing such a thing to happen and not making provision to protect them. And discouragement. Listen, just because you're saved and a child of God doesn't mean you're going to escape discouragement. When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and they were going down between the two mountain ranges in a valley, and they came to the Red Sea, and The army of Israel was, the army of Egypt was behind them, and it looked like disaster was coming. Moses was discouraged, and he didn't know what to do. Elijah, when the prophets of Baal had been defeated, and now Jezebel is after Elijah's hide, and he's run out into the desert, and he sits underneath a juniper tree and asks God just to kill him. Well, he was discouraged. This is not some heathen, but this is a child of God. This is a prophet of God, and he's discouraged. When Joshua, after Jericho, when Joshua had sent not all the armies of Israel, but just a smaller number up to Ai to fight Ai, and they were defeated up there, of course, because there was sin in the camp, and Achan had sinned, and that's going to be ferreted out. But when Joshua found out that a number of the men of Israel had been killed at this place at Ai, they were discouraged. And we can't escape the disappointments and discouragements in this world. Three times in Psalms 42, we find David speaking to himself, saying, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" And so there's times in our life where we're going to be cast down. The Christian life is not always riding the high waves. It's not always in the low troughs of the water, but it can have times of discouragement. And so it's not a sin to be discouraged. But if we don't deal with discouragement in the proper manner, it will lead to sin. And I want to kind of address that this afternoon. Let me first speak concerning the progression of disappointed heart that can lead to sin. When we're disappointed, that mutates into what we would call discouragement. And in this life, it's inevitable that we're going to be disappointed. If you're going to be around people, if you're going to try to do anything to advance yourself, disappointments will come. And sad to say, but a lot of times disappointments come through people who you care about the most. You can be disappointed. And those disappointments, if we had, they're disappointments we have no control over. It wasn't like we caused them, but the people have disappointed us. Events or lack of things happening has disappointed us, and we have no control over the events. I mean, events are going to come into our life. You have no control over them. And disappointments come. And that leads to discouragement of the heart. And as I said, we need to control discouragement, lest it leads to worse things than just discouragement. What is, basically, we're trying to use these words, but let's define them for you. What is it to be discouraged? Have you ever really looked at that word discouraged? We got the word courage, and then in front of it we got the little prefix dis. And really what that means is to distinguish or extinguish courage. It means that you've become disheartened. You've become less confident. You are downhearted. And when our courage is extinguished and water is thrown on that little fire of courage, then our confidence goes out the window. When we become discouraged, we second guess ourselves, and we're afraid to make any kind of move, and it begins to hinder our walk. When we're discouraged, particularly, let's use an example of discipleship, and we've discipled this person and poured our life into them, and they've just fizzled out. We can become discouraged to even try again to disciple someone. We can become discouraged because of a certain relationship didn't turn out like we desired. We're disappointed because the job offer fell through. We can be disappointed because that house or that car, that item did not sell, or we weren't able to buy it. We can be disappointed when we don't get our desires of our heart. Because disappointment leads to discouragement, and that in turn will lead to the loss of confidence in others and in God's people and in God's word. Then we've gone into a new territory. We've run from disappointment to discouragement to questioning God and his word, to questioning what is God trying to do, what's happening. We've entered, you see, in the physical realm of this life, disappointments absolutely are going to come. Anybody here hadn't been disappointed? But disappointment can lead to discouragement, and that discouragement, unless we deal with it, is going to leap over to heartlessness, and it's going to leap over to questioning and doubting God. Circumstances beyond our control. Satan using that which so deeply disappointed us to try to defeat us and control us and discourage us. And so these things that happen in a physical realm, they are used of Satan, and they can be used of God in a positive way, but they're used of Satan to bring us into a spiritual level, a level where there's a conflict going on, a level of whether the just are going to live by faith or not, a level of whether we're going to keep on keeping on or not, or are we going to throw in the towel? Are we going to say, I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of all these discouragements. I'm tired of these disappointments. Disappointments are relatively harmless, but they can give birth to the cancer of discouragement, and discouragement can give birth to actions and reactions that are ungodly. And so we need to fight them. Let me give you an example, and then we'll talk about it. Discouragement, which we have no control over, our disappointments lead to discouragement, as we said, and that leads to unbelief. Look at Numbers chapter 13. We mentioned this beginning earlier, but we're going to show you some things here. In Numbers chapter 13, God had made a wonderful promise that he's going to give the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. He says there in verse 1 of Numbers 13, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And so there's 12 men chosen from the 12 tribes of Israel. God very specifically says that I've given them this land, that this land belongs to you. It's your land. It's yours. We find that they go, and down in verse 23 of chapter 13, they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And so it's a very good place. It's a good land. And they returned from searching out the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Here it is. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And so it's good. It's a good place. God's going to give them good. Nevertheless, there it is. A disappointment. This ain't going to be easy as we thought. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. The land through which they had gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They're disappointed. They saw the fruit of the land. The land is there. God said he's going to give them the land. And now, after all this wilderness wandering, they're going to get used to the wilderness, 40 more years of it. But they are disappointed that this is terrible. There's giants in there, and anybody that goes in there, they eat up the inhabitants, eat up the people. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation. What we see here is disappointment turning to sinful activity. They're murmuring, disbelieving. And said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? So they're not only doubting God, but they're blaming God, and they're questioning God, and they're saying this disappointment to discouragement has come into action, which is very ungodly. And they're saying, God, it's your fault. What do you do? Bring us out here so our children and our wives can be killed? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Was it better? It was slavery. Out and out slavery. There was no future for their children in Egypt. It was slavery. And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation, the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, the land that floweth milk and honey. And he encouraged them not to rebel. But they have. And this bad report has turned to discouragement. The words there, nevertheless, there are giants in the land. It's disappointment. We're disappointed. And now they're discouraged. And then it leads to sinful activity. And Caleb tried to steal the people. Then in verse 31 and 33, it's translated into disappointment. He said, but your little ones, which you have said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. And as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And so this discouragement begins to spread. And though Joshua and Caleb try to restore it, they can't. And look in verse 11 here. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? You see, disbelief in the days of Moses was sin. And disbelief in the month of July 2017 is sin. Disappointment led to discouragement and led to improper action, sinful action. For whatever is not of faith is sin. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he will direct thy path. The questioning of God. You see, listen, the God who we do not fully believe, we will not fully obey. Let me run that by you again. If you cannot trust God, you will not obey God. When you begin to wonder, why is this happening? Why did this happen? Why were these giants here? Why did they give the bad report? Why were my wife and my children conquered at Ziklag? Why did God let that happen? And we begin to question why, and we begin to take things in our own hands, and we begin to doubt God, then it's going to lead to sinful activity. And unfortunately, disappointment led to discouragement and led to a downward spiral that shortly became out of hand. And they're ceasing to live by faith. They're ceasing to honor the Lord. Now listen. That is not just the history of the days of Moses and Joshua. We could sit here if we wanted to be mundane and grotesque, and we could all talk about the disappointments of last year. And we can talk about those disappointments coming. And we could be discouraged. We have been discouraged. But it's important how we react and act in those times. Hebrews chapter 11 says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I think we need to look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 3. You see, when I'm disappointed and I become discouraged and I begin to question God, I begin to doubt God, I begin to wonder, what is God doing? I begin to wonder, why isn't it done, God? How come it hasn't happened yet, God? Why? We begin to do some real crazy things in a spiritual way, in a spiritual realm. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You see, to doubt God, to have unbelief in God, is to depart from God. It's a evil thing. That it seems like that if we, you see, I think sometimes if we're not careful, because we've been disappointed and we've become discouraged, and the events haven't turned out like we wanted them to have, and I'm talking about godly desires. I'm talking about desires that they're not the consumer of our own thing, our flesh. They're not because we just want it, we got to have it. But I'm talking about even godly desires, and they fall through. If we're not careful, we begin to try to make excuses for God. Well, maybe I wasn't close enough to the Lord. Or, you know, maybe I didn't have enough faith. And we begin to try to give wiggle room to the Lord to explain to our own selves why this hasn't happened. Well, let me say to you that God needs no wiggle room. And what God has said, he can do, but God's way is perfect. And he says, we need to be careful here, brethren. He said, and I realize that brethren here can be talking to the Hebrew brethren that aren't saved yet, but it applies to the way I'm using it here tonight too. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we behold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And so he says here, be careful. Be careful about questioning God. Be careful about leaving and departing from the promises of God. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Don't be hardened and say, you know, I've prayed about this and I prayed about this and I've looked for this and I desired this. And it's a very deceitful thing. It's not something that just happens overnight, but it begins to deceitfulness. It begins to permeate into your life, where we come to the place and say, you know, God doesn't care. Well, why would this happen? Disappointment. And once we have reached that place, it begins to spread into wider and wider circles. Look over in Romans chapter 12, a very famous verse. In Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, that is, to the thinking of the world, to the pattern of the world, to the mentality of the world, to the way the world grasps and obtains and reaches out and has success. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, what happens in my life is that when I become disappointed and I become discouraged and I begin to question God, then I am not able to test or to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know what to do. I begin to dwell in a land of gray, in a land of confusion, a land where I'm not claiming, finding the promises of God and claiming that. You know, if any of you lack wisdom, let you ask God who upbraideth not. There's a promise, and we need to claim it. We need to claim it by faith. But and there are many other promises of the Bible. But when I begin to question why God let this happen, I'm disappointed. I'm seriously disappointed. I'm very discouraged. I'm discouraged like surely David was when his family and his children were gone. My heart is sunk. My heart is broken. My confidence is gone. And I'm not able even to discern the good, perfect will of God. And something's got to happen. And so let's go back to Galatians 6 and verse 9, our text. He says in Galatians 6 and 9, he says, and let us not be weary. He commands us, he instructs us, he encourages us, don't let yourself be weary. It means to be exhausted, to be weary. Because you see, we have to realize in this state of weariness, this state of exhaustedness, in this state of, you know, my disappointment came and discouragement came and all the air was let out of my balloon. And I'm flat. I'm flat as a pancake. Discouraged. But you see, it's a choice. Because he says, let us not be weary. And so that when he says, let us not be weary, that implies to me that there's help in the time of need. That implies to me that God is not going to leave us in that condition. That there is a choice that I can call upon the Lord to strengthen me. I can call upon the Lord to aid me. I can call upon the Lord to help me. That I can either decide to remain in that state, and I can take the philosophy, que sera, sera, whatever will be, or I can say there is a God, He is in control, He has designed some things for me, and He knows exactly what's going on. If our God is not a God that knows and sees and understands what's going on in my life, then He is no God at all. And I can either act as though He doesn't care, or I can say He does care, and He proved that by sending His Son to the cross. And so I must not be weary in well-doing. That implies that we can be weary, that the air has gone out of our balloon, and we're lower than a snake belly in a wagon's rut. It's a choice. In our account in the book of Numbers, we saw God in His grace trying to use Caleb and Joshua to say, we're well able to take this land. And so this discouragement resulted in being weary. Let us not be weary. Let us not be utterly spiritless. And God promises strength for every disappointment and for every situation. Listen, Noah was discouraged. He preached for 120 years, and the only converts he had was his family, the least one on the ark. He might have had some before the flood came, but the ones who escaped the flood was only his family. But he kept on keeping on. And for 120 years, by God's grace, Nehemiah went down to build the walls of Jerusalem. And he's there building. The building inspectors came over, and they looked at it. This ain't going to work, Nehemiah. If a fox runs up that thing, it's going to fall down. And Nehemiah stayed on the wall. And for 52 days, with a sword in one hand and a trowel in another hand, they kept working. And they kept working. And the wall was built. God told Paul that His grace was sufficient. Says in 2 Corinthians, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, sometimes disappointments come and discouragements come and the air is out of our balloon and we're very low. And the Lord comes along and says, you need to glory in your infirmities because now I'm going to do something. And everybody's going to know, especially you, that it was me that did it. You understand what I'm saying? Because we want to get it all together. We want to get all our plans together. We want to work it out. We want to fix it. And God just lets these disappointments and discouragements come so He might show us that I'll fix it. And I'll fix it without you. And I'll enable you. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't sometimes get up and do what God's told us to do, but God is going to fix it. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, the next words here I think are some of the most important of the whole passage. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Note that it doesn't say in doing well. You know, I'm doing well because I'm making my house payments. I'm doing well because I was able to purchase a new car. I'm doing well because I'm able to have more recreation this year. I'm doing well. But it's not, the focus is not on doing well. What we do when we come discouraged and we come disappointed, and that disappointment leads to questioning God, The whole focus is, I'm not doing well. But this passage doesn't talk about doing well. It talks about well-doing. And that's an important clue. Because what God is trying to get us to do, He's trying to get us to get going and being a blessing ourselves. Look at the whole context here. He says in verse 1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. He says, get involved in well-doing. Help this man that's overtaken in a fault. Strengthen him. Come along beside him. Boost him up. Tell him you're praying for him. Tell him you can help him. You do well-doing. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Get going. Yeah, you've been disappointed. You've been discouraged. Other people have been disappointed, discouraged. But get going and help bear someone else's burdens. And then he says, For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceived himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. That is, there's two things going on here, but some people need you to help them, and others need to help know how to help themselves. Let them that is taught in the word communicate unto them, teaching in all good things. And so when someone is teaching the word of God, give them salary, help them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's in a negative sense. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then in a positive sense, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. The whole context here is do something. What happens, I guarantee you, in the rest of my life, when I come disappointed and I become discouraged, I go over here and I get in the corner and I tell Susie, leave me alone. And I suck my thumb and I enjoy my pouting. And God says, go do something for me. Be involved in well-doing. Do something for me. Live a life that will bring me honor and glory. But I want you to see here further. He says, for in due season, we shall reap. He didn't say we may reap. He said, we shall reap. And this is there's both a negative here, reaping for sin, and then there's a positive here. And he said, we shall reap. That God is going to honor faithfulness. We shall reap. And you know that the law of the harvest is that we reap the same kind of things that we sow. We reap more than we sow. You put a seed in the ground, it's going to come up with multiple fruit. And we reap later than we sow. You know, I planted my peas yesterday. Why can't I harvest them today? Well, it takes some time. Later than we sow. But then note this. You're not weary in well-doing. So we're doing well. Not just doing well. We're well-doing. We're doing things for the Lord. For in due season, we shall reap. What's the next word? If. If is a conditional clause, isn't it? There's a condition. There's a condition of reaping. There's a condition here. And that is, if we faint not, in the Christian life, particularly in all of life, it's too soon to quit. It introduces us to a danger. Listen, there's a possibility of a great loss in quitting. There's a possibility of a great loss in throwing in the towel. God uses disappointments. God uses discouragement. But we must determine not to quit. The discouraged pastor must not faint, but keep on preaching and ministering and praying and serving. The discouraged witness must not faint, but keep on keeping on. The discouraged parent must not faint, but keep on fulfilling their responsibilities. Child of God, there'll be times the year follows year, and godly hopes, not sinful, but godly hopes and godly dreams, godly desires of your life will seem no closer than they ever have been. But God says, do not be weary in well-doing. Keep serving Him. Keep serving others. And in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Sometimes the greatest sermon that you can preach, the greatest life that you can live, is simply in the times when all the air's out and you're flat. It's simply just put one foot in front of the other foot and keep moving spiritually forward. Keep serving. Keep on keeping on. The poet said, success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. And when things seem worse, you must not quit. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone today that you've had some disappointments, and that's led to discouragement. And that's right on the edge of doubting and questioning God. Leading to unbelief, to rebellion. Perhaps today you need to get along with the Lord and tell Him, Lord, I've been disappointed. I'm discouraged. I know You have a purpose. I know the Lord of all the earth will do just. And help me, Lord, to see with my eyes and to sense the Spirit of God, that I might do well, that I might do something to be a blessing, that all this focus that centers on me, and Lord, has become selfishness. Has become all about me. Lord, take it away. Create in me a new heart. Lord, help me to be a blessing. Help me seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then I know all these things will be added unto me. Oh, listen. You'll reap if you faint not. as I look into your eyes and God looks into your soul, let me challenge you. Don't faint. Don't faint. There's too much to lose. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. Don't faint. Go home tonight. Search the scripture till you can find a promise of God and get a hold of that promise of God and cling to it and hold it to your heart and say, God, you promised that you'll never leave me nor forsake me if that's your promise. You promised to give me wisdom and upbraid me not. You promised to go with me every place I go. You promised to lead me. Claim a promise of God. And go be a blessing. But I plead with you tonight, this afternoon, don't faint. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Because that ends in being a walk of the living dead when he wants us to be more than conquerors. Understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? Most of you stayed awake. I'm talking to you about living the Christian life and the promises of God. Are you going to be disappointed? Absolutely. Is that going to lead to discouragement? Absolutely. But you have a choice. It's not a time to sit over there. Leave me alone. Don't talk to me. I'm having my pity party. I want to suck my thumb a little longer. I want to kick the dog when it goes by. No, get up from there and go be a blessing. And know that God has a reason and a purpose. And you will reap. It may be tomorrow. It may be next year. And it may not ever come until you stand before your Savior. And he says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You never fainted and you never quit. Let's pray. Father, help us to take our medicine as you give it to us, and help us to live for you. And if there's one here today that's discouraged, cause them, Lord, to serve you, to pour their heart into being your servant. And Lord, may you allow us, both in this life and in eternity, to reap. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.